as I've seen many pastors who I at once looked up to, and many church members who've abandoned their faith or have compromised their faith. Most recently, a prominent pastor and writer has renounced his faith in Jesus. And the social pressure to accept unbiblical things has caused many to abandon their faith or reject biblical teachings. There are a great deal of difficult passages in the Bible that we cannot overlook, cannot reject, and we cannot remove from the Word of God. Joshua Harris, a fairly well-known author and pastor at one time of Sovereign Grace Church, wrote such books as I Kiss Dating Goodbye or Boy Meets Girl, Say Hello to Courtship. He recently announced on Instagram of his separation and divorce to his wife. And I want to say we need to be praying for his family. He has three young children, and it's not an easy thing. But back in the 90s, he was the driving voice of the sexual purity movement within the churches. But today, he's rejected the entire Word of God. He's not alone. Many have rejected the Word of God. Or they've rejected parts of the Word of God. When we begin picking and choosing what suits us and the way that we desire to live, we no longer believe in Jesus of the Bible, but we believe in an idol that we call Jesus. And throughout history, there have been many who have rejected the faith under pressure. But there are also men like Hugh Latimer and Ridley Scott, who during the English Reformation were burned at the stake for their faith. Under Queen Mary I, or better known as Bloody Mary, she charged these men with heresy because they were Protestants and she was a Catholic. On October 16th, 1555, while the fire was set to burn, Ridley Scott said to his friend Hugh Latimer, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide in it." Hugh Latimer responded with, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Now, just 3 years later, Queen Mary I died, and her half-sister Elizabeth became queen. She was a Protestant, and the torch that they talked about began to flame and just grow in England. Well, throughout history and even today, the challenge of not being swayed by the current of the culture is a real issue that's facing the church today. Paul, in his letter to his disciple Timothy, encouraged him to remain faithful to the kingdom of God and to the very Word of God. Now, I believe that as our culture continues to challenge or push up against the teachings of the Bible, that we will be faced with a very real struggle of whether or not we will remain firmly rooted in the Word of God. Not shrinking back, not giving up, not abandoning the faith, but remaining faithful to every word that God has spoken. Today we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And I would ask if you're able to stand at the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. While persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you today asking that you would give us strength to remain firmly rooted and grounded in your word. Guide our time to help us to remain attentive and respective to your word. Give me strength to be bold for your word, Lord. Help me to be clear and to speak slowly as I proclaim the truth. Lord, I ask that if anyone is here today that needs your word in their life, that they that would be opened to their eyes and the truth of Jesus and the salvation that comes from him. Father, I praise you and I thank you for the word of God, and I just ask that we would cling to it with all of our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, who is at this point in the history of the New Testament, is a pastor at Ephesus. Paul is writing to encourage him to remain faithful in the face of an ever-changing culture. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, as Chuck read, Paul is expressing all the issues facing people in the fallen world that we live in. And when we look at them, the issues then are no different than today. It says in verse 2, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Wow. Paul could have gave us half of that list and it still would have been daunting, but he gave us the full thing. But I want us to notice in verse 5, it says, "Some people look godly, but they are denying the power of God." Now this should challenge us today and cause us to question, am I just faking it? Am I here faking it? Am I appearing to be godly when I'm really not? Paul is warning to avoid people who live lives that are not godly. Now I know that you are like me and you're going, wait a second, Evan. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're supposed to go proclaim the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ to those people? And I would say the answer is yes. Yes, we are to go and proclaim that truth. But I don't think Paul is speaking against this. I think his charge is to be cautious with the company we keep. I think this is seen in verses 6 to 9, where he informs us, and Timothy, that people like this are creeping into the households. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like people creeping into my house. It kind of creeps me out. If you want to come to my house, you should knock on the front door and I'll invite you in, right? So creeping in is not a good thing. But this sets the stage for how Paul will encourage Timothy and us to remain rooted in the faith, being not swayed from the faith that he holds to, as some have done. So Paul's first encouragement to Timothy to remain in the faith is from his personal example. His example is persecution for the truth. He reminds Timothy that he has 9 traits. The first is that he followed his teachings. Paul discipled Timothy. Right? He followed those teachings. Paul says, "My conduct and how I carried my life through the persecution." 3, how Timothy followed Paul's aim or purpose in life, which is that he would, which is to be found worthy of the gospel that he proclaims. And 4, his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would recognize that and see that and remember that when he spent time with him. 5, his patience even through all the suffering that Paul endured. 6, Paul's love for the neighbor, the family, and even the enemies. His steadfastness to remain or endure during difficult times in the ministry or during his life. 8, persecutions from being harassed or oppressed toward the gospel. And lastly, in 9, his sufferings. Because oftentimes Paul was stoned or beaten for his faith. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it tells us, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So he concludes all of these examples of his life, of how he had been persecuted in all the different cities. And Timothy was with him on some of those occasions, so he kind of knew that. And you know the one thing, though, that Paul does really well, at the very end of that, he goes, but the only way I made it through all that was through God and God alone. He saved me through it. Paul wants to remind Timothy that even through all of this, he endured for the truth. His life is an example to Timothy and to us to remain no matter the circumstances we live in. Now in verse 12, Paul makes it clear to Timothy and to us that this encouragement is not only for Timothy. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's no out for the Christian. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus and Paul tell those who will follow Jesus, persecution will come. Now, I've heard it preached, I've said it myself, that most Americans don't endure any type of persecution. I have to apologize for that. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we can see persecution in two forms here. First, the physical form, like we see in Paul's life. He's been stoned, he's had issues, he's been beaten, lashes given to him, right? All of that. But secondly, we can see that there is a form of persecution that is a verbal assault. Now it's true, most Americans probably will never experience physical persecution. But I believe if we are faithful to the gospel and we're living our lives on mission for the Lord and we're going and sharing the gospel with our friends and our families, our coworkers, and people that we encounter in our lives, there is going to be times when you will be persecuted because someone's going to say something that is utterly evil towards you. And it's on the account of Christ because of what you stand for in His name. The second encouragement that Paul gives is perseverance in the truth. So in verse 13, Paul shares that some evil people or imposters are deceiving and being deceived, meaning that some people are teaching different than Paul had taught Timothy. They are teaching contrary to the word of God, and Timothy must persevere in the truth. Now, at first glance, we could be angry or upset with people who would try to deceive us from the truth of God's word. And I agree, this would greatly upset me if I found out there was someone trying to teach you something contrary to God's word. Almost holy anger, if you will. But we have to remember, these people are being deceived as well. And they have sincerity in their beliefs. But Denny Burke says this, a person can be sincere at the same time be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is no measure of a person's truthfulness. Faithfulness to the apostolic standard is. So we must persevere in the truth of God's word. In verses 14 and 15, we dive into Paul's encouragement that flows from Timothy's childhood. That Timothy should continue in what he was taught as a child and continue in what he learned as a child. Now we have to have a little background on Timothy. His father was not a Christian, he was a Greek. His mother was Jewish, but she was a convert, and so was his grandmother. And in chapter 1, verse 5, we learn that Eunice, who was his mother, and Lois, his grandmother, had taught him. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain faithful in what he was taught and what he had learned from these two women. And I think there are two points to consider here. The first is that many of you in this room are parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or nieces or cousins or some relation to a child. I believe that it is the job of the parent first and foremost to instruct their child, but I believe it's also the family's job to step in and help out, to instruct them, teach them, and guide them, and direct their steps towards Christ-likeness. I can remember I grew up in a divorced home, and I lived with my mom, and she was the primary person who raised me. She took me to church. She took me to VBS. And every Christmas Eve, we would read the story of the birth of Jesus at my grandma's house. And we'd have a birthday cake. And we would sing, "Happy Birthday, Jesus," my entire childhood. But as a young man, I looked up to my dad. I desired to be like him and what he was passionate about. And I can tell you, it wasn't about Jesus. It was about ice hockey. And I grew up loving ice hockey, so much so that I still have my hockey equipment in the basement and refuse to get rid of it because someday I am going to play again. It's probably a lie, but I really think that I want it to be true. Well, I remember one year, hockey, just so you're aware, hockey season is usually around September to April, and I played every Saturday and every Sunday, and I traveled around and I played, and so I missed church for most of the year. But I remember one year, my mom looked at me and said, "Not this year. This year you're not gonna miss church. You're gonna go." So she made me play soccer. I can tell you for years I didn't like soccer. I kind of like it now. But you know, my mom tried. She took me to church, took me to VBS. She cared enough to invest in my life. Parents, grandparents, family members of young children here today, we must build the foundations of Christianity into the lives of our children. Now, this requires intentional investment into their spiritual life of both children and teens. I know some of us don't always like kids and don't always like teenagers, but it's important to invest in them. We must spend one-on-one time with them. We must study the Word with them. We must pray with them. We must talk with them about God. Paul is telling Timothy, one of the ways to remain faithful is to remember what he was taught. Well, what if we don't teach our children about God? Is it likely they'll never learn anything about Him? And at some point, they'll leave the church because they're not here anymore, and they'll abandon God Himself. Now, Eunice and Lois invested in Timothy's lives. That's an example we should take and give to our children. The second thing that we can learn from these women is the role women have in the church. Timothy's father had no instruction when it came to his spiritual life. And I know that many of you women here today, whether you're married or single, are the only person investing in your child's spiritual life. I want to help you understand something. I want you to be encouraged from the lives of Eunice and Lois to keep investing. It doesn't go wasted. Timothy became a pastor. We must invest in their lives. But we must remember where our strength comes from. It comes from the Word of God. My mom was a single woman. And like I said, she didn't do everything right. But she told me about Jesus. She showed me He mattered. And she pointed me to the Savior. Now, men, fathers, grandfathers, this doesn't give us an out. Not at all. Our children and our grandchildren are looking up at us to be an example of godly men and godly husbands and godly fathers. We cannot sit by and let our wives and our grandmothers do the work of instructing our children. We must stand up and invest and equip our children to remain faithful in a shifting culture with all sorts of false beliefs. We cannot let our laziness or our insecurities or our just inadequacies in teaching God's word stop us from doing those things. Now in the movie, The Incredibles, make sure and say it right, there is this woman, the mom in the story, her name is Elastigirl, right? And in the beginning of the movie, they're sitting down to have supper, and there's three children, right? You got Dash, and you got, Hannah, what's her name? Violet, I blanked on it, thank you. And Violet, and then Jack-Jack, the little baby, right? And mom's like, her arms are going everywhere, trying to corral all the children and keep them all together. And she's just getting frustrated and furious. And there sits Bob, the dad, down at the end of the table, sipping his coffee, reading his paper. And finally, she looks at him and goes, Bob, engage! Men, we must engage! We cannot sit by and let, well, she'll do it, so why not? We must engage in discipling our children and our grandchildren, maybe even our neighbor children. We cannot continue to let a generation not know about the Lord and the Word of God. Paul wrote Timothy to remain faithful and be not swayed by the example of persecution for the truth and perseverance in the truth. For this will make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, according to verse 15. It is wonderful to have examples from people's lives on how we should live, and it is also wonderful to have people who have taught us about God. Both of these first two ways to help remain faithful could not happen apart from the Word of God itself. So let us now look at the last way and the best way to remain faithful to the Lord. In verse 16 and 17 it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is breathed out by God. Can we just take a second and think about that? This word right here was spoken into existence. God breathed it out, and we have it today. Thousands of years later, we still have his word. Every word that is in this book has been breathed out by God. And one of the issues that was facing Paul and Timothy was people trying to focus on one idea or one portion, or like, I'm going to be all about grace and that's all I'm going to do, or, well, I'm all about the law and that's all I'm going to do. And you had all these different people on just picking and choosing what they wanted to believe in Scripture. It hasn't changed. In more modern times, probably the most famous person to have ever done something similar is Thomas Jefferson. In 1804, after a long day of work, he desired to read something enjoyable. So he sat down with two Bibles and began to cut out parts that he found worthy, and he felt that worthy parts were easily distinguishable. He later wrote to John Adams saying about the ease of distinguishing, as diamonds in a dunghill. He also wrote in a journal about his religion as, I am a sect to myself. Throughout history and even in our day, people are rejecting all scripture for some scripture. When we begin picking and choosing what suits us and the way we desire to live, we no longer, as I've said, believe in the Jesus of the Bible, but we believe in an idol that we call Jesus. It is a slippery slope if we start removing what does not suit us. It may seem small or insignificant at first, but where does it stop? The virgin birth? Jesus being fully God and fully man? The literal resurrection of Christ? You see, every time we remove something we dislike from the Bible, we're rejecting what God gave us and we're rebelling against His way. We must hold fast to the Word of God as being completely inspired and breathed out by God Himself. Paul specifically in verse 16 is speaking, though, of the Old Testament, but we also know that from texts like 1 Timothy 5:18 and 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, that at the time of the writing of 2 Timothy, a lot of the writings were considered Scripture. But not only is it breathed out by God, but Paul tells us it is profitable for teaching. Now, every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I'm sure on some other days of the week, people from this body of believers are teaching the Word of God. Paul says it is profitable for teaching, meaning we profit from the Word of God by being taught or by teaching others. I know as a teacher, I benefit almost more so when I study to prepare for either a lesson or a sermon. But you know, when I think about being profitable, it makes me think about this game that you may like or dislike. It may have created some feuds in your family. Game of Monopoly. Probably can trace back some heated debates over whether this was legal or that was legal, and you pulled out all the rules to figure it all out. Well, my brother and I, when I was younger, we would have games of 2 to 3 days long because we loved playing Monopoly. But in our home, we had a house rule. It was called the free parking money rule. It's not in the rules, but most of us have it, right? Slap a little $500 bill in that center, and if I land on free parking, I'm getting me an extra $500. I'm going to be profitable. Right? Only reason we do that is so we can get more money, right? But my brother and I, we took it a step further. Anytime there was taxes or you got a community chest card and you had to pay something, it all went to the middle because that way we could get it back because we wanted to profit off of it. And once we profited off it, what did we do? We bought more houses and more hotels so we could do what? Profit some more because we really like to profit. We enjoyed the profitability of Monopoly. And the ultimate goal was to win the whole thing, right? And get all the money and all the property. Well, when we think about Scripture, it's profitable for teaching. Paul is informing Timothy and us that we can stand firm in our faith in Jesus by His Word. The way we profit from God's Word is through it being taught. Taught in a Bible study, taught through a study Bible, taught through preaching, whether here or online. Our souls are enriched, encouraged, and edified unto the Lord. So what is Scripture? It's God's holy word, perfect and complete, lacking nothing, and profitable to us through it being taught. So that's what Scripture is. So what does Scripture do? Scripture calls us back from our sin. The word reproof in the text, or some other translations use the word rebuke, is calling back to the teachings of God. When we begin to walk toward the edge of the cliff and almost going to shipwreck our faith, and we hit that edge and the Word of God reminds us, it rebukes us and we stop. And then it corrects us. And so that's why when we are thinking about the Word of God and we say that it's caused that you have to do a 180 degree turn when you repent, it's because we've been going towards the edge and the Word of God stops us because we remember this is not the way God desires us to go. And then the Word of God helps correct us to go towards the Lord and have a trajectory towards Him. And so we must remember that with our compass pointing in the right direction, we are then told that the Word of God also trains us in righteousness. Now, if you're like me, you're like, what does the word righteousness mean? I read it through the Bible, and maybe I've got a loose understanding that means to be in right standing with God, and that is right, but this is the problem. We have the Bible today in English. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and there is sometimes just a translation gap, if you will. And so the word righteousness that Paul uses in this text right here is only used 35 times in the entire New Testament. And this is what the word literally means when you read it, is a life or lifestyle in conformity to the justice, law, or morality as given by God. And another way we could say this is to have godly character. So the word of God trains us in godly character. Lastly, what does Scripture produce? It produces messengers of God or servants of God. Some translations say men of God, but it would be better, kind of a better understanding of it, is to be messengers or servants of God who are prepared and able to do the work of God. God's word is powerful and able to equip you and me to be able to be his messengers and be able to do his work. Don't sell yourself short. You can share the gospel. You can evangelize. You can disciple your children. Only because the word of God has equipped you to do that work. Makes me think of a surgeon. If you're having a surgery, do you really want rusty, dirty, old tools to be used? No. No one wants that. You get all kinds of infections and stuff. To have them, make sure they're clean and sharp and ready to go and be used for the service of the surgeon. You are instruments of God's kingdom, and therefore you must be prepared by being in the Word of God and studying the Word of God and being sharp and ready and prepared to go forth and do the good work that God has planned for you and has planned for me. The Word of God produces godly men and godly women who are ready to go to battle. Now, as we look at the world around us and how it's changing and it's shifting, we must remain firmly rooted in our faith. We must look to examples of people in our lives. We can look through church history and see people who stood the test of time and who even lost their lives for the glory of God through persecution for the truth. We also can look to those in our lives through Sunday school teachers or parents or grandparents or a neighbor who invested in our lives for the truth of God, that we would persevere in that. We must also remember that every word in the Bible is breathed out by God himself. We must take every word and not be swayed by this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you and I just pray, Lord, that we would be firmly rooted in you and you alone, Lord, that we would not allow any false doctrine or any current culture issue going on to sway us from the truth of the gospel. Father, I pray that you would just instill in us a deep desire to love you, seek you, and proclaim you to the ends of the earth, Father. We praise your name and we thank you. It's in Christ's name and to his glory we pray. Amen.